Anyway, I'm going to share, really, honestly, I'm going to share a very short message because just 2 points, going to get 2 points across. It's the new year. And, you know, every year during the new year, it's just a difference, a certain feel in January. You just have a sort of an ability to see beyond what you normally can see. It's like you're coming to a clean slate. Nothing has been written on the year. You know, it's like, oh, well, this is great. And then you start, well, maybe I should do this year, that this year, and so on and so forth. And it's sometimes easier to really see what's important during that time of the year. And so, you know, the Christian life is not really difficult or confusing. We tend to try to make it that way, but it's really not. It's about fellowshipping with God. And it's about understanding, learning about the things of the kingdom. That's always what it's been about. I mean, there are many other things involved in it, but those are the basics, you know, fellowshipping with God, something we always want to maintain. And sometimes we need to take a time to get to stop and get back to the basics. In fact, I was going to do a message getting back to the basics a while back. But anyway, we're going to touch on that a little bit. This message is just called Keep a Strong Spirit. Amen. Keep a strong spirit. See, part of this has to do with prayer and part of it has to do with the pursuit of truth. But we should, as believers, always maintain a strong spirit. And see, that's been emphasized to me this week, how important it is to have a strong spirit. And I'm talking about the human spirit, the spirit of the person. You know, the human spirit is the life of the body. The Bible says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Which tells me that if my spirit leaves my body won't be alive anymore. So it's the spirit of a person that gives life to the person. And, you know, without going into a whole lot of teaching about this, you can tell a person who has a strong spirit, you can tell a person who has a weak spirit, because usually the strong-spirited people will be happy and bubbling over and full of life. Yeah. Or the person that's kind of, you know, life kind of tends to work on people's spirits sometimes and pulls the energy out of them, you know, so they'll come in all down and out and they're tired and they don't want to do anything and they just can't think about anything, just depressed. That's a weak spirit. You can tell when people are suffering from that. So when the spirit of a person leaves, the body can no longer live. But it's possible to have a strong spirit or a weak spirit. It's possible to have one or the other, and it's up to us whether we have a strong spirit or not. And so I'm talking about our born-again spirit, man. I don't want to get too intricate about this because people know what I'm talking about unless you're brand new to this. And you say, what in the world is he talking about? Your spirit? The spirit of a person? But I don't want to get into this too much because most people know what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about our born-again spirit, our born-again spirit man. We are a spirit, and we have a soul that we live out of, our consciousness and all, and we have a physical body that we live in. This body is going to perish at some point, but the spirit man inside is going to live forever. He's the one who is eternal. And so it's our spirit that's born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." We're talking about two different people, this outward man who's born of the flesh and the inward man born of the spirit. So Jesus was saying, I'm not talking about your flesh, Nicodemus. I'm talking about your spirit. So, see, when we were unsaved, I'm saying this for the benefit of the folks who maybe are new to this. When we were unsaved, we had no knowledge of spiritual things. I couldn't understand anything about the Bible or religion or anything like that. Because our spirits were dead. We were dead to that part of our being. But when Christ came, our spirit was reborn. The Bible says we've been raised up from spiritual death, from trespass and sin, made to sit together with him in heavenly places. So it's our spirits that's born again. We have an inward man. The Bible talks about him as being the inward man, the hidden man of the heart. What's another one? There's several of them in the Bible that Paul refers to, the inner man, the inward man. Though the outward man perished, the inward man is renewed day by day. He refers to him as the hidden man of the heart. And he's already created in righteousness. This is going to get interesting. I don't want to get too deep into it, but there's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that said, verse, I don't know if anybody's looking up scriptures. I'll just read them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, if you want to mark it down, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man is already created in righteousness and holiness. And we are to put him on. See, the Lord reminded me about this, because I was telling you about this thing hitting me. This part of my message, it just became something to add to the message I was putting together. Because of what happened on Tuesday night, that thing hit me. I've already had something hit me twice this month, and just knocked me out of commission several days each time. And so I got sick, you know, on Tuesday night, and I just, you know, laid around the house all day on Wednesday and felt bad and couldn't hardly eat. I didn't even want to have coffee. Now, you know, I wasn't myself. I did not even want coffee. That's pretty bad, man. And so I'm sitting there, you know, and I can't even drink coffee. Not hungry, can't eat. What am I going to do except sit here and be miserable, you know? Nothing. And so I try to sleep as much as I could. That's all you can do is just try to figure out a way to sleep as much as you can. And I went through Wednesday, then I went through Thursday. And then on Thursday night, something dawned on me. The Lord, I guess it was the Lord speaking to me. He said, you know, why don't you pray in tongues for a while? I said, You know, there may be a good reason to do that. Because the Bible says that he who speaks in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. Edifies who? The physical body? Well, to indirectly, yes, but the edifying is taking place in the spirit man. The spirit of the man is what gives life to the body. And so if my body needs more life, I need to strengthen my spirit man. And so that word edifies means builds up. What does it build him up in? Spiritual power. I learned that many years ago. I could show you the scriptures to prove it. It would take a while to do it. I don't think it's necessary. But just to say that praying in an unknown tongue for a period of time, and I believe this is the reason God gave us that gift. It's absolutely at least one of the major reasons is for us to build ourselves. If I pray in another tongue, I edify myself. He that prays with another tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. So both are edified. There's two different forms of edification, but it's the same kind of edification. It's being built up in the spirit. So I said, you know, hey, my spirit man needs to be built up. I couldn't do anything else. I was just sitting there feeling miserable. In fact, I'd done slept so much I couldn't sleep anymore. So there you go. What are you going to do now? So I just began to just close my eyes and pray in tongues quietly. And I watched the time. I said, I'm going to do at least 20 minutes. So I prayed 20 minutes. Took a break, came back and prayed about 20 more minutes. And maybe took a break, came back, prayed about another 20 minutes. So I kind of measure that off in time. And didn't feel a whole lot different at that point. But the next day, I began to really perk up, you know. I began to feel that energy come back into me. And I got a boost of energy from somewhere, a boost of power from somewhere. And so really what that, and I think the whole, and they say, this is the first half of my message right there. See how short it was? That's the first half. What the Lord's showing me is, let's make it a priority in our lives to keep our spirit strong. There are two things in particular that keep the spirit strong. And then one thing is praying in other tongues. Now, you can do it by praying in English, you know, with the understanding. You're still drawing near to the same Spirit of God. The same Spirit of God. Did you know that the Spirit of God is the one who does the healings? You know, we know that, but we don't stop and think about it. If I can draw close enough and together enough with the healer himself, I shouldn't have to deal too much with sickness and disease. Because I've got the one in me who can obliterate any of it. And so praying in other tongues is a way that we do that, that we draw near to the power of the Spirit. I compared this one time a while back to Jesus going in the wilderness, being led. It said he was being full of the Holy Ghost, was driven or led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he went in full of the Holy Ghost. Then he stayed in for a while, but what did he do all that time? He fellowshipped with the Holy Spirit during those 40 days. What else could he have done? There was nothing to do in the wilderness. But he was fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost had come upon him. He was full of the Holy Ghost, was driven in the wilderness, fellowshipped with the Holy Ghost. Or Holy Spirit, if that word Holy Ghost scares anybody. Sorry, didn't mean it. But he fellowshipped, and then he dealt with the devil. We know the story, and he used the scripture to defeat the devil in certain areas of his life. And it says, and he returned unto Galilee in the power of the Spirit. See, fellowshipping with the Spirit create or produces power, the power of the Spirit in us. And so praying in other tongues is one way to do that, and a very effective way to do that. We used to teach this stuff years ago, and, you know, then we saw everybody who was coming here was charismatic and already knew this stuff. We stopped teaching it. But we forget these principles. And so I realized I had kind of slipped on that and forgotten that principle. And so, I mean, I hadn't forgotten it. I just had neglected it lately to spend some time to build myself up and feel that energy, that spiritual strength come into your heart and your life. You can feel it. It is real power. So anyway, that's the first thing. In keeping a strong spirit, spend an hour a day praying in tongues. I know that's radical, but if you can't do that, do 20 minutes. At different times during the day, draw away from what's going on. Relax your mind. Let it all go and just shakara masikara maha. Lord, I bless you and I praise you. Kitara masikaya brobese debose. Oh, I rest in you, Lord. I drink from the well of living water. Jesus told the woman at the well, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but those who drink the water I'll give them will never thirst. They'll have a well of water within them springing up. So we got to tap into that well that's inside of us. We've got that well there, and we're not even using it sometimes. We're not even drawing from the everlasting strength that's in it. So anyway, not to belabor the point, it's a new year. Let's make some good resolutions. I'm not going to let my spirit get weak. In fact, I'm going to get my spirit stronger and stronger this week, this year, than ever before. And I'm not going to neglect that for other things. Yes. Amen. 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 So that's the first part of having a strong spirit. The second part, of course, has to do with the pursuit of truth, the pursuit of the knowledge of the kingdom. You know, as new creatures in Christ, Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he told even the little babies, have some word, feed on the word a little bit so you can grow some. Well, that doesn't stop just because you stop being a baby. You still grow in the knowledge of God. And folks, we haven't got there yet. We're so far below what's out there. I mean, if we think we've arrived, I feel sorry for us. If this is it, because there's so much more to learn. So let's look at this scripture in Colossians 3:1. I kind of got back on this a couple of weeks ago. I have a website that I do daily Bible verses on. I haven't done any on it this week. But anyway, this is one of the verses I used about a week ago. It's from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I like that statement. We're going to look at that a little bit more. But Paul tells them to seek those things that are above. He's talking to the Colossian church, and indirectly he's talking to us. If the Holy Spirit was speaking it to them, he's speaking it to us too. To seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. He's saying that if you are indeed risen with Christ, if you're a new creature in Him, then seek some things, seek those things that pertain to where Christ is in heavenly places. In other words, begin to set your gaze and your affection on heavenly things and kind of let go of some of the earthly things we spend so much time on. Because that's where you're going to find your life. I'm getting ahead of myself. So how do we seek? You know, we've talked about this many times before. How do you seek the things which are above in heavenly places? We can find a clue in the definition of the word that's translated here as seek. And I use the Thayer's definition. You look up in the Strong's Concordance, it'll give you the Thayer's definition. For that word seek, it means to seek in order to find out. By thinking, meditating, and reasoning. To inquire into. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 6:33 and Luke 11:31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's the same seek. It means to inquire into, to find out by thinking, meditating, and reasoning, to inquire into. It's the same thing as the one where we seek the kingdom. And so, seeking in the biblical sense is a process. I'll say this, and then I have to explain it, is a process of thinking, reasoning, and meditating. We have to get some wheels turning. See, like right now, you know, you're kind of, what's he talking about? See, your wheels are turning a little bit. We need to do that with the Word of God. That's how you find out about the heavenly things, is through this process of thinking, reasoning, and meditating. If you never do any of it, you'll never learn very much. Now, you can get it from preaching and teaching. How shall they hear if they have not a preacher? You know, preaching and teaching is a way of imparting truth. But this is more of a personal level. We have to get some wheels turning. Now, I'm not talking about a purely mental process. Think with me on this for a second. Well, he's just saying it's a mental process. I run into that every time I teach this. It's just a mental thing? A soulish thing? Is that what you're saying, brother? No. It doesn't involve just the mind, but it also involves the human spirit, the reborn inward man, as well as the Holy Spirit. See, that's how the inward man gets built up, is because it involves him. The newborn human spirit can think. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? Our human spirit can think. Oh boy, it's got kind of quiet. I'm thinking, well, okay, I thought everybody knew that. When you hear something from God and you're praying about an answer to something you're seeking God after, and you wake up one morning and then first thing you get up and suddenly something just rises up in your mind and says, oh, that's the answer. Where did that come from? That came from your spirit. That was a thought that came from the Holy Spirit to your spirit and then came into your conscious mind. So not all thought originates inside of our soul. Oh boy, I'm getting into some deep stuff here now. But the Holy Spirit thinks. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. So Christ thinks. Well, the devil also thinks. Everything that happens in the thought world is not necessarily originate from our mind and our soul. Jesus said, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Take no anxious thought. So Jesus said, don't take that thought. Well, that indicates to me that thought didn't come from me if I have to take it. That means it came from somewhere else. So we got to understand that just because we think something doesn't mean it originated from us. Oh, I had an evil thought. I'm such a bad person. You know, that thought, I could just as easily say, that wasn't my thought. I bind you, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I don't think that way. Or I can be down in the dumps all day about it. But we got to understand that now. I'm talking about a higher level of thinking. To seek the things which are above requires us to think at a higher level, at a spiritual level. Notice that Paul prefaces his statement with, if you then be risen with Christ. In other words, if you're actually born again. Because you must be born from above to be able to think at a level that is above natural human thinking. You know, the world cannot understand Christian stuff. The Bible says it, that Jesus said, you know, they can't receive the Spirit of God because they don't see Him. But you see Him and you know Him and He will be in you, He told them. So we're privileged to think in different ways than unsaved people. We want to bring them in so that they can get there too. One must be born from above to be able to think at a level that's above natural human thinking. Remember, the Bible says there's a wisdom that's from above, that's peaceable and pure, easy to be entreated. And there's a wisdom that's from below, that's earthly, sensual, devilish. See, there are two streams of wisdom.
Right. We
can tap into either one of them.
Amen. That's right.
And so we want to get to that place where we're in tune with the wisdom that's from above. This is all scriptural stuff. Amen. Yeah, so we want to do that. There's a wisdom that's from above, and there's a wisdom that's earthly. Our goal is to move our thinking up to the place that is not earthly, but heavenly. The more we ponder the Word of God, the more heavenly our thought life becomes. There's a transforming of the mind. I promised you this would be short. Now, it'll just be a couple more minutes here, and we'll be ready to eat some lunch. Praise God. So why should we seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God? We should seek them because according to the Bible, we have been raised up with Christ and made to sit together with Him in the heavenly places. We are seated together with Him there. Boy, just tilted on that one. That's where we are. That's what the Bible tells us. That's where the Bible tells us that we are. He said right here in the scripture, set your affection on things above. You are dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's it right there. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, for you are dead. You are dead. I like that part. That struck me when I read that a couple of weeks ago. The Christian walk is discovering who we already are.
Amen.
We are already created in righteousness and true holiness. We are already created in the image of God. But the searching is to discover who we are. And as we go on, the more we discover about who we really are, the more we become who we really are. But see, when I started off in this stuff, I mean, when I was a new Christian, I couldn't understand any of it. It made no sense to me whatsoever. I mean, after a while, it began to make sense. So what I'm saying is, until you go for a while, it takes a little while to get some understanding of spiritual things, but you got to start somewhere. And so, to seek those things which are above is to endeavor to discover who we really are and what our life truly is in Him. If it happened automatically, then it would not be necessary for Paul to exhort them to seek those things. If we didn't have to seek, he wouldn't tell us to seek. Which tells me if we don't seek, we won't get. He that seeketh findeth. He that seeketh not findeth not. I mean, one's just as equally as true as the other. See, we would already know if we didn't have to seek them. But until we seek them out, we're ignorant of them. I got so much I want to say, but I just don't want to get too much into it. That's exactly right. That's a true thing. He has already created us who we are in Him. We are already, He said, we are created in righteousness and true holiness. We are His workmanship. And we are already there, but yet we struggle with who we think we are. I'm going to have to get this point out before I stop, if I can. If I can, an easy way to do it. Paul goes on to say that we're dead. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And what he's saying about that, I just realized when I read that, that he's saying that you are not who you think you are. You are not who you think you are. In other words, the old person that you used to be before you got saved. You know, and then you come along and you receive Christ as your Savior, and you know something happened because you had this wonderful born-again experience. But suddenly you discover, gosh, I'm still ugly like I used to be. I still think wrong like I used to. I still get angry like I used to. I still have these habits I can't seem to break. You know, you say, well, I thought I changed. But the thing is, you're looking at the one who died. That one is the one who died. That's the one you used to be. But you can't shake him until you find out who you are. When you find out who you are, you can shake that guy. Because he's really dead. He's saying you are not who you think you are. You are not who you once were. That one is dead and gone. And there's a new man who is created in righteousness and true holiness. A person who is a child of God, created in God's image. But we must take the time and expend the effort to find out that about that new man within. So we must set our affections on things above where Christ sits. Then we will discover that new man in Christ, for he is seated with him. There's some interesting scriptures in the Bible that says, you know, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When he appears, we're going to be like him. If he were to appear right now, we would appear with him and we would be like him. Because that's the reality. Oh, but that's a hard thing to shake when you say, look at poor old ugly me. You know, I was talking with a friend of mine at lunch a couple of weeks ago. And I hadn't seen him in a long time. We sat down and talked, and we were talking about the things of the Lord, and I was sharing some of these things right here, and we were just having a good time down at K-Walk down here. In fact, about half the room was listening, you know. You know, people came up and said, hey, I enjoyed that message, you know. Well, this wasn't church, you know. We were just having lunch together. But, you know, he's a good brother, and he goes to a Baptist church over here on Fisher Farm Road. And he said, brother, you know something? You know, if the truth be known, God knows, as righteous as we try to be, God knows that we're nothing but wretched creatures. And I thought, okay. I know that sounds kind of religious and kind of humble. But then I said, well, you know, brother, maybe, does God really look at us as wretched? Now, maybe we were wretched creatures at one time. But you know, the Bible says that we were not saved or redeemed by corruptible things like the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. There has never been more precious blood than the blood of Christ. It only happened once in human history. Blood that could redeem people from sin, could deliver them from their sin. Precious blood, the value of it, you can't even estimate it. It's immeasurable. And I said to him, because I'd shared this a while back, that if the Lord paid such a valuable costly price for us, how could he buy something that's wretched and miserable? How could he buy something that has no value and worth? I said, I believe it's just the opposite. We are extremely valuable to him. Extreme. The price he paid for the price for the commodity he received. It gives something to the value of what he purchased. And so we're not wretched creatures. We're not wretched creatures. You may feel like that sometimes, but that's not who you are. That person is dead, the Bible says. And so until we discover who we are in Christ, we will remain under the impression that we're still that other person.
Yep, that's right.
The more we find out who we are in Christ, the less we believe we're that other person. I'll just give you one example of it. Now, this is probably the very most basic part of it. And that's the thing about righteousness. When I first got saved, and I'll close with this because I know everybody's getting hungry except me for some reason. But anyway, when I first got saved, you know, I felt like I was the only one in the church that was really not a true Christian. I mean, I said, these people, they're just holy people. I'm telling you what. But I mean, maybe it had something to do with the fact that every one of them were college Bible school graduates and stuff. So it was like a breeding ground for a ministry. So these people were not your ordinary Christians, just run of the mill off the street. I mean, these were all the Pinecrest graduates who, you know, started the church down here. And so I came into that straight out of heathenism, you know, 29 years old, never been to church more than once or twice in my whole life. So that's where the Lord had me to be. And it was a little rough for a while, but I thought, well, man, these people just seem like such good Christians. And I have these thoughts, and I got this addiction to cigarettes, and I got this problem and that problem. And anyway. Oh, yeah. Gosh, it's been a long time ago. But that old man's dead. You know, that old man used to smoke. But see, I'm the new man. I'm more the new man than I used to be. I'm not the same old person that I used to be. Slow going. We'll get Pentecostal here in a minute. Still there's a knowing that someday like him I will be. Well, I say I'm like him right now, praise God. Can you dare to say that? Yeah. I'm like him. Oh, see, that's a hard thing to say. Say it with me. I'm like him. I am just like him. I am created in his image. Praise God. His likeness. That's right. Oh, boy. We get off into something weird here in a second. No, that's a good thing right there. That's absolutely the truth. We are like him. Oh, that's hard to say, brother. Oh, I don't feel humble when I say that. Oh. Well, anyway. You know, I used to try to read the book of Proverbs. I couldn't read the book of Proverbs for the first 2 years of my Christian life because it always talked about the fool, talked about the wicked man, the evil man. Yeah, the slothful man. I'm thinking, oh my God, I can't read that.
And
yeah, I resembled that statement. Sure did. And and we talk about stuff like the righteous man doeth this, and the tongue of the righteous doeth that, and speaketh thus, and say, well, I can't take this. If I could just figure out how to be righteous, if we'd ever get there, you know. Yeah. But then, you know, somewhere along the line, I discovered 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Verse 21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin so I could be made righteousness. If he was made to be sin, then I can be righteous. I just accepted it. I'm righteous. You know, and all this other stuff, I'll deal with that somewhere along the way. But he's already declared me righteous. He's already redeemed me through the forgiveness of sins. He's forgiven me all my unrighteousness. So I don't have to stand in unrighteousness anymore. That was a beginning right there. That was a baby step for me. See, I couldn't earn that anyway. I was already the righteous man. Anything the Bible said about the righteous man was mine. Amen. Praise God. Now I'm looking at the Bible different. I want to find out what the Bible says about the righteous. Amen. About the just man, the righteous man. Psalm 34:16 says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And that's who I thought I was. But it says in verse 17, "The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Praise God. And I had a few troubles here and there. You know, but the Lord has always delivered me. But the point is, this is a promise of God. The Lord was making a promise to me, but I had to recognize that I was righteous before I could receive it. I had to recognize that I was the righteousness of God, that I'd been made righteous in Him. So when we learn a few of these things, we stop beating ourselves up. That old man's dead. He may look like he's still alive, but the more we pursue who we really are, where our life is hidden with Christ in God, where the real us exists at, then we'll begin to look at that. It'll become dim to us. And so, here's the thing about the guy talking to me about being, you know, all of us being wretched. You know, we're not wretched. We're not wretched anymore. Actually, the Bible, I think that was in a song. "I once was lost, saved a wretch like me." I don't know if it's in the Bible or not. Does the Bible ever call people wretches? Oh, that's right. Paul called himself a wretched man. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I don't have to think about that wretched man anymore. Praise God. Well, amen. I'm going to cut it off right there and just say that's the message and encourage everybody to stay strong in the Lord. Amen.